Well, it's a new year and a new series in studying the Word of God. So let's look to the Lord as we prepare to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You that You are good and gracious God, a God that is generous and a God that is our guide. Lord, we thank You for this new year of 2017. We commit this year to You. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, that You will accomplish Your purpose in each of our lives for the praise and glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the study of Your Word. I pray today Your Holy Spirit will take control and minister Your Word to our hearts and to bring the transformation that He alone can accomplish in our lives, that we will be more like Jesus Christ. In whose precious and powerful name I pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, Robert Stevenson, grandfather of the famous Scottish author Robert Louis Stevenson, was respected in his own right as a gifted engineer. In 1872, 100 years after he was born, a celebration was arranged to honor his memory. As part of the festivities, a parade was held displaying many banners. One of them stood out as best expressing the spirit of that occasion. It was held high by a farmer and it bore this simple message: "One of us." The people found great joy in the fact that Stevenson was identified with them. Well, over 70 years after the celebration to honor the memory of Robert Stevenson, this story is also told of Corrie ten Boom, which most of you here have read about or heard about. Corrie ten Boom was not looking forward to her turn to speak. She and the others in her ministry team had gone to a prison to talk to the inmates about Christ. They had set up their equipment at one end of a long corridor lined with cells. The men peered through the bars to see the visitors. First, a woman sang, and the prisoners tried to drown her voice. Then a young man stood to pray. The noise grew worse. This is in a prison. Finally, it was Corrie's turn to speak. Shouting to be heard, she said, "When I was alone in a cell for 4 months," suddenly the corridor drew quiet. You see, with those few words, Corrie established a bond with the prisoners. They realized that she knew what they were going through. Her time in a World War II prison camp made her one of them. They listened, and 6 of them responded to her invitation to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, these two stories remind us of something important about Jesus' coming to this earth. When the eternal Son of God was born in a lowly stable in Bethlehem, He came as one of us. When He became flesh and dwelt among us, He became one of us. He came in the likeness of men, says the Bible. Therefore, He understands our sufferings. He knows what we are going through. He knows our needs and is more than able and willing to meet them in His own way and His own time. Above all, He became one of us and lived the perfect life we could not live, dying the death we as sinners should have died. for us to receive forgiveness for all our sins and the awesome privilege of being in fellowship with Him and with the Father in the present life and in the life soon to come. So this brings me to the main idea of the first expositional message in our First John series at the beginning of this new year. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's lasting and life-changing truth in order to change and conform genuine believers among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God and the Wonderful Counselor, and to convict, call and convict unbelievers of their sin, of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to hear it and heed it. Here is the message we are going to study, talk about today. God manifested Himself in the person of Jesus Christ so that repentant and redeemed sinners may have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. I repeat, God manifested Himself in the person of Jesus Christ so that repentant and redeemed sinners may have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us today that the eternal Son of God truly became one of us, and that He is the one through whom fellowship with the Father and with the believing community becomes possible. In fact, without becoming like one of us, fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the believing community of God's people will be forever out of our reach. But thanks be to God, Jesus, who is the true God and eternal life, which was with the Father, became one of us and was heard, seen, and touched by credible eyewitnesses like Apostle John. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Would you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, this voice: what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, so that our joy, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture which consists of two sentences in the original language comprising of 66 words. 66 books of the Bible. 66 words. But those 66 words have a lot to say about Jesus Christ. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, also translated it in two sentences. It is a passage which can be accurately described as a passage of manifestation and making complete. First, it is a passage of manifestation because it forcefully reveals the truth about the manifestation of the eternal Son of God in human flesh. That is what the Bible is going to teach us today. John the Apostle, one of the credible eyewitnesses of the manifestation of the eternal Son of God in human flesh, forcefully affirmed the physical reality of Jesus by reminding the recipients of his letter that he was indeed an eyewitness to the marvelous miracle of the manifestation of the divine Christ in human flesh. He said he heard, seen, touched, and handled him. Second, it is a passage of making complete because it freshly relates to us that one of the several purposes for writing this letter is making our joy complete. You see, friends, God doesn't want us to go through life without his abiding, his overflowing joy welling up in our hearts. He wants us to live our lives in a state of full joy in the present life and then confidently anticipate future joy with him in his presence forever and ever. I tell you, friends, the joy that is awaiting us when we meet Jesus is unspeakable. So these are the reasons why our passage of study is a passage of manifestation on one hand and then making complete on the other hand. Having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message in our passage of study from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the Bible's teaching focusing on the person of Christ's manifestation in human flesh. In verses 1 to 2a, John wasted no time at all in faithfully, fervently, and forcefully declaring that God indeed manifested himself in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. He noted that he and other eyewitnesses had heard, seen, looked at, and touched the very real and physical Jesus. He referred to especially the sense of hearing, we heard, the sense of sight, we saw, the sense of touch, we touched him, in order to refute the denial of the incarnation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is John's witness that Jesus was most truly and fully man and indeed God. So the question we need to ask ourselves today is it important for you and me here to believe that Jesus had a real human body and literally died on the cross? Is it important to believe that? Well, listen carefully. Well, second, we will explore what the Bible discloses about the proclamation of the eyewitnesses of Christ's incarnation in verses 2b to 3a. The Bible is going to clearly and convincingly show us that the eyewitnesses of the coming of the divine Christ in human flesh, listen, did not keep this wonderful news as a secret. Rather, they share it. They proclaim it to all who have ears to hear and hearts to receive it and respond to it. So the question is, what about us? Are we keeping this wonderful news as a secret? Or are we in reliance upon the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, dutifully, diligently, and delightfully spreading it, sharing it, speaking of it to others? If not, why not? And then third, the Bible will clearly and concisely emphasize the divine goal for the proclamation of the eyewitnesses of Christ's coming in human flesh. And what exactly is the divine goal? The answer is the participation in the supernatural life of God. And we will see that in verse 3b. This is the heart of our message. God, the Bible tells us, manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth so that repentant and redeemed sinners would do what? Would have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So the question is, when you hear the word fellowship, I'm sure many of us here have heard that word many, many times, maybe thousands of times. When you hear that word, fellowship, what comes to your mind? Fun? Food? Feasting together in a fellowship hall? And patting one another on the back? Is that what true Christian fellowship is all about? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer this crucial question regarding fellowship in the course of our study. Fourth and finally, the Bible will enunciate the purpose of the letter of 1 John in verse 4. One of John's several stated purposes, remember as we studied the overview, he gave us several purposes of writing the letter. And here he tells us the first purpose. One of his stated purposes for writing this letter is to promote what? To promote joy among true believers. Actually, John was simply following in the footsteps of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who himself promoted joy among his true believers. If you look at the life of Jesus, he was a man of sorrows, but he promoted joy among his believers. He wanted his believers to be what? Joyful people. So the question is, are you living a joyful life? Is your life marked by the joy of the Lord, which the Bible says is our strength? What message would your life announce to others if you live a joyful life as a believer in Jesus Christ? Consider those questions, because we will have to answer them at some point. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious and practical spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts today in order to do his special and supernatural work of molding and making us more like Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our leader, and our lover in this life and in the life soon to come. So we begin, first of all, by examining his teaching, centering on the person of Christ's manifestation in human flesh in verses 1 and 2a. Now, we talk about this word manifestation a lot, but the greatest manifestation that the Bible teaches about is Jesus Christ being God, coming and expressing himself in human flesh. So this is what the Bible is going to reveal to us in a powerful way, like never before. Unlike most other New Testament letters, 1 John has no salutation or greeting at the beginning. It didn't even tell us who are the recipients at the beginning. and no benediction at the end, as we often see in most of the letters we have studied in our Bible ministry here. It appears the Holy Spirit led Apostle Paul or Apostle John to go straight to the main message on his heart without allowing or following the customary pattern of letter writing in those days. In those days, the person writing a letter would say, John, to the people in Colossae, and then he will give a greeting and a blessing at the end. But this letter has none of that. The message weighing on his heart is this. John went straight to the message. So what message was weighing on his heart? Well, the message weighing on his heart is this, that God has manifested himself in Jesus Christ in a real physical human body like yours and like mine. You see, although the events this message is founded on occurred many years earlier, about 60 years earlier, the immensity of their implication and the abiding mystery they represent retain the power to overwhelm John's thinking. The events of God manifesting himself in the person of Christ in a real physical human body became so fresh and vivid in John's mind when he began to write this letter. Even though it was 6 decades when he experienced what he is about to tell us. Now it is important to understand, by the time John was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this letter, Christianity had been around for decades. Jerusalem had been destroyed in AD 70, and the temple, of course, was destroyed at that time. And Christians were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. The church had faced and survived severe persecution. The main problem confronting the church at this time was declining commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. Many believers were conforming to the world's standards, failing to stand up for Christ, and compromising their faith, as is the case with some Christians today. False teachers were plentiful, as they are today, and they were accelerating the church's downward slide away from the Christian faith. John, an older man and perhaps the only surviving apostle at this time, wrote this letter to put believers back on track. And the first foundational and fundamental truth John shares with them is that God has manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ in a real human body. Through the Holy Spirit, John affirms that Jesus' entry into our world, the world of men and women, boys and girls, was a real entry. It was real humanness that God in the person of Christ took upon himself when he entered our world. In fact, John opens the letter similar to the way he begins his gospel. God came into the world as a human, that he, John, was an eyewitness to Jesus' life, and that he had personal physical contact with Jesus. Remember, in his gospel, John chapter 4:1, it says what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verse 14 of that chapter of the Gospel of John, he says in chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the both 1 John and the Gospel of John began with the same theme. That is, Jesus, God, manifested himself in human flesh. Now, will you notice how John, through the Spirit, proceeds to speak confidently